Well, good morning. Welcome to Vine Street Baptist Church's online service. Really glad that you're joining us this morning. I hope that this morning is an encouragement to you. I hope that you encounter Jesus Christ through our service. Some quick announcements before we get started is, remember, this Wednesday night at 8 p.m., Sean Dennis is leading a Bible study. He's continuing through Philippians, and that'll be on Zoom. So there'll be a link posted on Facebook shortly before the event Wednesday night. We'll also send out an email probably Tuesday. But again, that's Wednesday at 8 p.m. And speaking of emails being sent out, we're, as a leadership team, trying to move towards communicating through email with our church body. And so Dan sends out pretty regular emails every Tuesday, some point during the day, sometimes on Wednesdays, typically by Tuesday. And so if you have not been getting those emails, and you are a member of Vine Street, it's probably because they're getting caught in your spam folder or in your promotions folder. But so just look through your email inbox really well on Tuesday. And if you're still not getting that email, go ahead and email info@vinestreetbaptist.org, and we'll make sure that you're on that email list. But those emails include just updates on events and what's kind of going on in the life of the church for that week. Additionally, just a thank you again to our members as you continue to give faithfully. We are able to see how much is coming in. And so we're just really grateful for those who are continuing to give, and an encouragement to continue giving through this time, because the cost of ministry continue. We still have missionaries to support, so utility bills to pay, salaries to pay. So please continue giving as well. With that, we're going to move to our call to worship, which is taken from Psalm 65, verses 1 to 4. If you don't have a Bible, I encourage you to grab one. You're going to need one for our service. But our call to worship is Psalm 65, verses 1 to 4. Praise is due to you, O God in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you because you are a God who hears prayers. And you're a God who is near to each one of us wherever we may be, even as we're not able to meet together in person, which is much how we prefer. We still know that you, by your Spirit, are present with us as we worship together. We know that where your word is preached, it's your voice speaking. Lord, may you open our hearts to hear what it is you want to speak to us this morning. May you give Dan clarity as he preaches. May you give Rachel skill as she leads us in worship. Lord, may this service be a pleasing aroma to you. We ask this in the name of your Holy Son, Jesus Christ.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God. Born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount, I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed His precious blood. How great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it, seal it for thy courts above. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above.
Let us go to the Lord in prayer. God, we praise you because every day is a gift from you. We wake in the morning because your grace is over us. You spoke all things into existence, have brought redemption to your creation through Christ, and continue to sustain and uphold all things each and every day. You've created our world with consistency, God. We have learned when the sun will rise and when the sun will set, when the seasons will change, when the flowers will bloom, when crops will be sown, and when they'll be harvested. We have grown so accustomed to the design of your consistent creation around us that we carry great fear when things are not predictable or not known. But God, you know all things. You know the entirety of what came before us and the entirety of what comes after us, because you have always been and you will always be active and present in our world. You've seen every kingdom grow and every kingdom fall. You've seen every conflict and every war. You've seen every disease and every pandemic. You've seen every birth and every death. And as we exist in this small sliver of time, we recognize that such knowledge is too great for us. If we experienced the length and breadth of pain and suffering and loss, we couldn't take it. We could only feel indifference at best. Yet you're not like us. You are the God of infinite love and infinite care. You're a God that cares so much that you entered into our world to bear our pain, to experience our weakness firsthand, and to redeem all that has been wronged by sin. God, we patiently wait upon your healing of our world. So we wait upon your healing from coronavirus. Give us the tools and the scientific minds to combat the virus worldwide. We know that a life lost to the virus is a life that you mourn over because it wasn't how the world was meant to be. Give us your heart to value all the lives of those around us. So as we sit in quarantine and deal with social distancing, prone to feeling restless and frustrated or even cheated of experience, allow us to still rejoice, knowing that by our simple actions, we may give another person more days to encounter you on this side of eternity. And God, we wait upon your healing of our world from our greater enemy, sin. The sin that we carry in our own hearts and the sin that has been instilled in our world since the fall of Adam and Eve. May we constantly come to you confessing our own sin, no matter how small or how great, knowing that you freely offer forgiveness to all those that earnestly trust in the finished work of Christ Jesus. And may we be instruments of your healing against the sin that exists in our world. By the work of your Spirit, may we bring comfort to the pain, your joy to the sadness, your good news to the poor, and your healing to the broken. Yet, God, we know that there are things that are outside of our control. So this morning, we lift up those before you who are facing especially challenging circumstances. We pray for the continual healing of Ruth Wolford's fractured arm. God, please suppress her pain and give her comfort. God, we pray that you prevent any complications from this. And may she come to know you even more as her great healer during this time. And Lord, be with Miss Willa Blaine, as she is projected to have only a few more days left on this earth due to cancer. Give her a great confidence, knowing that she awaits you face to face on the other side. Continually grant her peace. May she feel your presence all around her. May she feel the Holy Spirit working in her soul to prepare her for your heavenly kingdom. God, we thank you that death is not the end, that you have made a way for Miss Willa, as you have for all of us through Christ's death and resurrection. So even though it's hard and painful, we rejoice that Miss Willa will experience life everlasting in your complete, perfect presence. In times of adversity, may this be our hope, that no matter what happens, nothing can separate us from your love and from your presence. We give you our fears and our anxieties. Turn them into hope and confidence in that all you've done, all that you're doing, and all that you will do on our behalf. It's in your name we pray.
Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, thou from hence my all shall be. Perish every fond ambition, all I sought or hoped or known, yet how rich is my condition, God and heaven are still my own. Let the world despise and have left my Savior to human hearts and looks deceive me. Thou art not like man untrue, and while thou shalt smile upon me, God of wisdom. some love and light. Foes may hate and friends may shun me, show thy face and all is bright. Golden earthly fame and treasure, come disaster, scorn and pain, in thy service pain may press me, with thy favor loss is gain. I have called thee Abba Father, I have stayed my heart on thee. Storms may howl and clouds may gather, for good to me. Soul, then know thy full salvation. Rise o'er sin and fear and care. Joy to find in every station something still to what spirit dwells within thee. Think what Father's smiles are thine. Think that Jesus died to win thee. Child of heaven, canst thou repine? On from race to glory, armed by faith and winged by prayer, empty eternal days before thee, God's own hand shall guide thee there. Soon shall close thy earthly mission, soon shall pass thy pilgrim days. Hope shall change to glad fruition, faith to sight and prayer to praise.
Well, if you do not have a Bible, this is a time to grab one. We're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 22. I'll give you a couple of seconds to find that in your Bible. 2 Kings chapter 22. Hear the word of the Lord. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. In the 18th year of King Josiah, the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the secretary, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may count the money that had been brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the threshold have collected from the people. And let it be given into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the workmen who are at the house of the Lord repairing the house, that is, to the carpenters and to the builders and to the masons. And let them use it for buying timber and quarried stone to repair the house. But no accounting shall be asked from them for the money that is delivered into their hands, for they deal honestly. And Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan, the secretary, came to the king and reported to the king, "Your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord." Then Shaphan, the secretary, told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the secretary, and Asaiah the king's servant, saying, "Go, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that have been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book, to do according to all that is written concerning us." So Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam, and Achbor, and Shaphan, and Isaiah went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Haras, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter. And they talked with her, and she said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants, all the words of the book that the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, that they may provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be kindled against this place, and it will not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was penitent and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and have wept before me. I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place. And they brought back word to the king. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning again. It's good to be with you today. Before I get started here in our passage in 2 Kings, I just want to acknowledge the elephant in the room, whether it's the camera 10 feet out from me, your computer, your tablet, your iPhone. The novelty of all of this is beginning to wear off for some of us. It is, I think, harder and harder for us to truly pay attention and focus. You may have kids running around the house right now. You may be sitting down at breakfast or what have you. I just want to encourage us today, whether it's right now, pressing pause, coming back to this later, or even tonight when the kids have gone to bed, I just want to challenge us to really prepare our hearts and to open them before the Lord for the words that He has for us today, and to not let this simply pass over us without taking the time to truly meditate on it. So, with that, let me pray and we'll get started. Father, we are thankful for technology, that we can continue to proclaim your word, even through Facebook and Zoom and other online platforms. But we ask that you would soften our hearts to your words even today, that we would not take your words in Scripture lightly, Father, but that we would truly have ears to hear your words for your people, written thousands of years ago, that still speak to us today. Father, as Nolan prayed, I lift up our members and our community, those who are fighting illness, COVID-19, and other physical issues. Father, we lift every need before you, recognizing that you are the great physician, and we plead with you to work on the behalf of those who love you. Father, we do eagerly anticipate the day when we might gather again. We ask that even now you would begin working things to that end, Father, that your churches may again gather together, even if it is first only in small groups as we return to normalcy. Father, we pray that you would work through our governments to bring that about. Father, that you would keep COVID-19 far from us, that you would keep the numbers down, Father, for the sake of our re-engaging in our corporate worship together. And Father, we ask even in this season that you would be working in us and through us, preparing us for the days to come and what would come in life's next season. We ask all of this in your name. Amen. Well, you don't know what you have until it's what? Until it's gone. Just about everyone in the world is feeling the weight of that popular sentiment right now as we eagerly wait the return of things which we truly love, right? Sitting down in the coffee shop, birthday parties, I feel all of you April birthdays, a night out at the movies, a face-to-face conversation, hugging your parent, your grandparent. And although I personally can't relate, you might miss the barber shop, or you might miss it for someone else in your household. It's been 32 days since President Trump's announcement, which drastically altered every single American life. And it will likely be at least another 32 days before we start seeing real adjustments made toward the life that we used to know. And today we find Josiah and the kingdom in Judah at the end of 60 years. 60 years without the word of God, 60 years of evil and wicked leadership, 60 years of sin and idolatrous worship. And yet, as is typically the case, God has not forgotten Israel, although they had largely forgotten him. We look at our passage as we see the first part of our story this morning in chapter 2, 1 through 10. Josiah repairs the temple. Down at verse 1 and 2 with me. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adaiah of Bozkath, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the way of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. Josiah's path to the throne began when he was just 8 years old. Incredibly young, though not the youngest of all the Hebrew kings. Jehoash was crowned at the ripe age of 7. But no sane society would hand over the keys to the kingdom to an 8-year-old, right? Rather, there would have been an appointed leader who would lead and act on behalf of the king until they reached the proper age to reign. The book of 2 Chronicles tells us that Josiah was around the age of 16 when he first began to purify the religious practices in Israel. And now, in our passage here, around the age of 26, he initiates the repairs of the temple. And although Josiah had been reforming for years now, there is little to report in terms of significance. One theologian put it this way. He said, it had been almost 200 years since Jehoash had repaired the temple, and it had suffered both aging and abuse. Josiah's plan for repairing the temple was patterned by that of Joash. It involved a public collection system, with money given to the care of supervisors who would oversee and pay the workmen. The repairs were extensive, requiring carpenters, the builders, and the masons, and using timber and dressed stone. But in verse 8, God puts in motion events that will drastically alter the life of Josiah. Look down with me at verse 8. And Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. I have found the book of the law. It had been almost 60 years, two generations, since God's word had governed God's people. We don't know which books of the Bible specifically were found. Some argue it could have been the Pentateuch, Genesis through Deuteronomy, but most scholars do agree it was at least the book of Deuteronomy based on Josiah's response. I don't think it's too difficult for us to imagine the word of God being forgotten. There was no social media, no information highway or unending communication streams. And not only was the word forgotten, it was avoided. The previous kings, Ammon and Manasseh, were evil in the sight of the Lord, and they pursued pagan worship and caused the Hebrew people to commit adultery, likely hiding away the word, or even someone at that time might have hidden it out of fear of it being destroyed altogether. Those kings didn't want the word of God. They wanted the religion of the world. But in chapter 22, verse 11, we see the next stage of our narrative this morning, when we see Josiah's remorse. Look down with me, verses 11 through 13. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the secretary, and Aziah the king's servant, saying, "Go, inquire of the Lord for me, and for all the people, and for all of Judah, concerning the words of this book that had been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book, to do according to all that is written concerning us." I think it's helpful here for us to realize, although Josiah had already initiated many good and even spiritually healthy reforms in the life of Israel, he was doing so primarily based on his own instincts and limited understanding of God. Based on the verses to come, we can say with almost certainty that Josiah had no specific scriptures to direct his rule and reign. But when the book of the law is read to Josiah, it doesn't lead him to do good. It leads him to repent. And there's a world of difference between living a good life and living a life of repentance, or living a life of obedience. Many years ago now, there was a man named John Bunyan who wrote arguably one of the most important books on the Christian life ever written. And the main character in this story is a man by the name of Christian who comes from the town of Destruction. And this magnificent story is the tale of Christian's most long and perilous and wearisome journey to the celestial city, the city of God. And on his fateful journey, Christian comes across a man by the name of Mr. Byends from the town of Fair Speech. Mr. Byends is a man who has dedicated his entire life to doing good when it is most good for him and well received by society, that is. When asked by Christian who his dearest friends are, Mr. Byends responds saying, "Almost the whole town. My Lord Turnabout, my Lord Time Server, my Lord Fair Speech, Mr. Anything, Mr. Two Tongues, and to tell you the truth, I am become a gentleman of good quality." Becoming keenly aware of Mr. Byan's mixed motives in doing good, Christian proclaims that he cannot join him on his journey to the city of God unless he is willing to make a change. Christian says, "If you go with us, you must go against wind and against tide, which I perceive is against your opinion. You must also own religion in its rags and its humility, as well as in its best dress. And stand by him too, when bound in chains, as well as when he walks the city streets with applause." To which Mr. Byans strongly responds, "I shall never desert my old principles, since they are harmless and profitable." Harmless and profitable. Friends, the world has no qualms with any good that we could do that is both harmless and profitable. In the book of the Law, Josiah doesn't read of God's demand for goodness. He reads of his demand for obedience. And true obedience walks hand in hand with true repentance. Indeed, without obedience, there can be no repentance. As one theologian said, that repentance is a change of mind regarding sin and God, an inward turning from sin to God, which is known by its fruit, obedience. Now, everything that Josiah would do after the reading of God's law would be an act of true obedience that reflected a heart of sincere repentance. As he reflects on the sins of the fathers of Israel, he rightly acknowledges that the whole people of God as a nation had not obeyed the words of God's law. At best, they had simply reverted to the social norms we find in the book of Judges, where everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Yet now, Josiah, stricken with grief and remorse, is also hopeful. If God's voice is sought, perhaps he would respond in mercy to the Hebrew people. Look down with me at verse 14. So Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam, and Achbor, and Shaphan, and Azariah went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, son of Haras, keeper of the wardrobe. She lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter. And they talked with her, and she said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants, all the words of the book that the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore my wrath will be kindled against this place, and it will not be quenched. But to the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was penitent and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see the disaster that I will bring upon this place. And they brought back word to the king. Although the prophet Jeremiah would have been alive at this time, the king's task force of sorts here seeks out the prophetess, Huldah. And her response to King Josiah confirms what has been read from the book of the law. His fears are both confirmed and relieved. As one theologian put it, Huldah had a double message for Josiah. The first, confirming Josiah's worst fears, that God would bring disaster on this place and on its people. The catalog of offenses resembled the acts of the previous king, Manasseh, recorded just a few chapters earlier, which violated the first and second commandments. The nation was truly guilty of spiritual abandonment and sin. And not even the godliness of Josiah could hold back the outpouring of divine judgment. But that wasn't all the prophet had to say. One of the great principles of the Bible is that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And Josiah's heart was like David's. As the Lord declared through Isaiah, "This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." Although judgment could not be avoided, it would mercifully be delayed. Josiah was told this disaster would not take place in his lifetime. And so we see through this prophet that God has confirmed himself, the sum of wrath and consequences of hundreds of years of direct disobedience was far too great to be put aside. Judgment was nigh. And yet, as we so often see throughout the Bible, judgment is followed ever so closely by mercy. Friends, on this side of eternity, the mercy of God always accompanies his judgment. For Israel, there would be a continued, but albeit brief, time of peace. The Assyrian army at this time was in quick decline, and the Babylonian Empire was still in the early stages of its ascent to becoming the most powerful nation in the region. There would be destruction and exile, but because of his repentance, it would not take place during the days of King Josiah. His reign would be marked by peace. Next, looking briefly together at chapter 23, the covenant of Josiah and Israel. A holy fire really is lit in the heart of Josiah. The future is set. The proclamation has been declared, but there is still plenty of room for further reform in the lands of Judah and Israel. We won't read through this portion, but I do want to highlight just a few of the things that Josiah did, and I recommend you go back even later today and read 2 Kings 23. He removed the false worship vessels from the temple there in Jerusalem. He discontinued the work of pagan priests in the high places. He burned the Asherah pole that was placed in the temple by King Manasseh. He destroyed the living quarters for the male shrine prostitutes. He desecrated all of the high places used for false worship. He demolished the shrines, the city gates. He defiled Topheth, where child sacrifices had been made. He removed the ornamental horses dedicated to the sun deity. He removes the altars on the rooftops meant for worship of the stars. And he desecrated and destroyed the high places of false worship that were built for the pagan wives of Solomon, by Solomon himself. And it has been said that with this last act, Josiah rolled back the clock, so to speak, to pre-idolatry Jerusalem, to the glory days of David when images were not welcome in the capital city of the Lord's people. Monotheism, that is the belief in the one God for the Hebrews, the one true God of the Bible, was at least once again the official theology and religion, whether or not the people would in fact embrace it. And although the regions of Judah and Israel at this time had been separated, there was the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah, they were finally restored as one nation spiritually in their fidelity to the Lord through these reforms of King Josiah. And finally, the celebration of Passover is rightly restored. And we are told that a Passover like this, of this magnificent magnitude, this manner of greatness, had not taken place since the days of the prophet Samuel, who anointed both Saul and David themselves. And it's important that we understand Josiah did all of this and more, despite knowing that judgment was unavoidable. Truly, it was inevitable, and yet he leads the people to reform and true obedience nonetheless. One theologian says that in this way, he acts like Moses, who serves God and Israel even after he knows that neither he nor his people will reach the land of Canaan. Both leaders work to redeem the time and the remnant, and to offer the witness that God is worth serving under any and all circumstances. Finally, this morning in chapter 23, verses 24 to 30, we see that Josiah's legacy is not enough. Look down with me in 23, verse 24. Moreover, Josiah put away the mediums and the necromancers and the household gods and the idols and the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might establish the words of the law that were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. Verse 26, still the Lord did not turn from the burning of his great wrath, by which his anger was kindled against Judah because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel. And I will cast off this city that I have chosen, Jerusalem, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. And so the life and legacy of the great King Josiah comes to a close, literally committing his life to righting every wrong done within Israel since the time of King David. Read with me again, verse 25. Before him was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and all his soul and with all his might. One theologian spoke of Josiah this way. We do not read of any encounters between Jeremiah and Josiah in 2 Kings, but the Lord's words quoted in the book of Jeremiah about Josiah provide a fitting epitaph. He did, Josiah, what was right and just, so all went well with him. He defended the cause of the poor and needy, and so all went well. Is that not what it means to know me, declares the Lord? And still yet, it was not enough. All of the tremendous good and righteousness that was restored in Israel could not cover the stain of their great sins against God. Although Josiah himself would die in battle, he did die during a time of relative peace. The Pharaoh of Egypt had ridden out with his army to join the Assyrian army in their plight against Babylon. And as Pharaoh's army came near the Hebrew territory, against the warning from another ruler, Josiah chose to confront Egypt and was easily defeated before them. Josiah was mortally wounded and would die at home in Jerusalem after returning from battle. A mere 12 years later, Babylon would invade and capture Jerusalem, casting Israel into exile. Now, as we've asked before, as we have studied these characters throughout Scripture, we must look at this text and ask again, what does the life of King Josiah tell us about God? The story here isn't written for Josiah's sake, as wonderful as his legacy was, but it was written for the sake of people who might read and understand the nature of God. So, in closing our application, I have three things for us. First is that God is a just and merciful God. God is a just God, and there's no way for us to get around that fact. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the flood, the annihilation of the pagan nations of the ancient Middle East, the exile and destruction of Israel, he does not linger against evil for forever. Yet his heart is for mercy. Even if just one person, if one person would repent and believe, he would receive mercy. Mercy every day, and that is new each morning because of all beings, God knows that we will never exhaust our need of divine mercy. We finish our quiet times and soon after wrongfully scold our children and our spouse. We take advantage of our coworkers. We slack off on an important assignment. We say one thing and immediately do another. Friends, God's mercy is for us, and he understands how desperately we need it. Second, each moment is a new opportunity for repentance and obedience. Each moment, a new opportunity for repentance and obedience. No one can say for sure why the coronavirus has happened. As in the decades to come, people look back and try to understand the plight of each generation. I don't think anyone will be able to say for sure why this happened. And yet, I don't think any of us, if we are truly honest with ourselves, would doubt that at very least, God has clapped his thunderous hands over the entire world and has said, "Stop! What are you living for?" Take a look around. Take an account of your life before God, and how is your heart before the Lord? Do you find yourself in despair over your job, your health, your bank account, your retirement savings? Take an honest look over the rhythms of your life, of the life of your family. How are you living your life to pursue God? Or have you intentionally or even unintentionally developed rhythms that are slowly carrying you away from God? Friends, if we cannot rightly determine our own personal course of obedience before the Lord now, what makes us think we will better navigate it when the chaotic waves of life and the godless culture are restored? The world is quickly losing its trust in itself and its economies and its social improvement structures and its mindless entertainment industries and its career-oriented satisfaction and self-esteem. Do not be afraid to take spiritual inventory of your life, of your family. Do not be afraid to redirect your life to God, and do not wait until this season is over, for we know not what tomorrow holds. And finally, in God's love, he sent Jesus. Just as the life of Josiah couldn't possibly remedy the years and years, the generations and generations of sins committed by Israel, all of your good works in and of themselves will not be enough to save your soul. Even in the wrath of God that led the people of Israel to their exile, he was working out a plan of redemption, continuing the line of David that would eventually go to the life of a carpenter named Joseph, who would father Jesus, the Son of God, who would redeem his people from their sins. His legacy, his life, and his death would finally be enough. And not just for you, but for your children, and for your grandchildren, for the generations. His life and death are enough for anyone who would believe. And he meets us even now in our weakness. Hebrews 4:14 reminds us, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Friends, if you would now draw near to God, He will surely draw near to you by His grace and by His mercy. Let's pray. Our Father, we throw ourselves entirely on Your mercy. We are completely undeserving. Father, we are no better than anyone that we can imagine on this earth. Father, all have fallen short of Your glory, ourselves included, and we plead for Your mercy and for Your grace. Father, would You help us? Would You work in us and through our weakness to show the world of the satisfaction and the joy and the hope to be found in You? Father, there is no use in working to earn it. Your grace is free to any who would receive it. And so I ask for those hearing these words, even this week, Father, that You would give us the strength to cast our burdens on You, to live our lives in the life of Your Son that was lived for us. And may we rest each night, Father, trusting Your providence for us, trusting the death that was overcome. Father, we may have things to be anxious about, but Father, we have nothing to fear. The end result of whatever might come for a life that lasts through next week or a life that lasts 50 years from now, Father, our hope is that we will meet You in the great celestial city. May that picture be ever before us. We pray in Your name. Amen.
My faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, He will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. Must hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. He saves are His delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in His holy sight, He will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last, but by Him at such a cost, He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with Him to endless life. He will hold me fast. Till our faith is turned to sight. When He comes at last.
So at Vine Street, we believe that when the word is heard, that we should respond to it. And so I'm going to read a benediction, but I encourage you afterwards, after this video is over, to use this time to have conversations. If you're with family, I pray that you would talk to them and think of how you should be responding to what you've heard today. So hear this benediction from Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Go in peace. Amen.